for those beautiful musical reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ and our devotion to Him. I think that's probably all of our prayer, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ more. Daily, I am reminded how my love for Him is lacking. There's something that will come up, and it will remind me, boy, had I loved the Lord more, I'd have made more sacrifice. Let's go before Him before we look into His Word. Our God and Father, we are thankful that we can gather together. Lord, we thank You that You have brought us to the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have fellowship in Him. And Father, we would confess that we love You, but not as well as we ought, but in an ever-increasing measure. And Lord, we know that it takes Your working in us to purify our hearts of those things that distract us from the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that this might be another step in seeing our Savior in all of life. Father, what joy there is to have fellowship with You in Him. So we're trusting that You will speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is always a great joy whenever we can be back with you. Our traveling has taken us farther and further and longer than we had ever expected when we started in the ministry that we are involved in. But we love our dear brothers and sisters here. You have been a blessing to us. Someday, maybe the Lord Jesus will give us a videotape of how many of your prayers for us were answered in protection on the roads as we travel. That would be kind of neat to be able to see that. Say, wow, the brothers were praying and the sisters were praying, and look, we were spared this or that or the other thing. Well, we thank the Lord for the fellowship that we have here. This morning, I wanted to talk to you about something that has weighed heavy on my heart. I'd like to talk about a vital discipline that all believers need to develop and that we need to help each other develop. If we want to be all that God wants us to be in this time that we have here, whether it seems like it's a long life or a short life that the Lord gives us, we want to be all that He has called us to be. He has given us the privilege of salvation, of sonship, and of servanthood. And I know that none of us could say we have accomplished all that You called me to, but Lord, we want to accomplish all that You will enable us to. So I want to look at a question or a problem that all of us have at times, and it's not just us. It's believers down through the centuries. In about a week and a half, I'll be speaking at a college assembly, and the college has decided that this year for their student body, their spiritual emphasis is going to be on growing deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean when we talk about growing deeper in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to us when we talk about maturing as believers? Because we need to have a clear understanding in order for us to say, Lord, help me. Help me to live more for You. Help me to know You better. Help me to live in the reality that not only did You live in the days gone by, but You are also active in my life today. We don't always see that. And it's something that's one of the reasons that God has formed His church, so that we can help each other see Him working in this world. We can help one another point to Christ. When I am faltering because of pain or because of selfishness, You can come to me and say, brother, remember the Lord. Look to Him. He will give you strength through this. This is what He did in my life, and He will certainly do that for you. We need each other, brothers and sisters, in order to develop and to overcome a particular problem that all of us face. And our problem is a vision problem, a sight problem. But not with our natural eyes. I'm speaking about the eyes of our heart. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The Apostle Paul recognized it early on that we would struggle in keeping our eyes on the spiritual truths, keeping our eyes on him, keeping our eyes on the Savior. And so he prayed that the Lord's people might have their eyes opened and enlightened in order that they would understand more of not only what the Savior has done. I love our time of fellowship around the Lord's table because I am reminded by so many of the extent and the depth and the width and the height and of the love of Christ for me as different brothers share. Not only in the breaking of bread, but in our conversations. But the eyes of our heart. Now that's something that we don't have any doctors that can deal with that issue. Brother Abe, I know you're a cardiologist. Have you ever worked on the eyes of someone's heart? Oh, you shake your head, yes. Tell me about it. Just on that. There's only one physician, the great physician, that can work on the eyes of our hearts, and he works on our eyes as believers. And that's why I looked at a passage and it really struck me. In the last couple weeks, a dear friend of ours, we served in Spain together with international teams doing church planting. A dear friend of ours passed away. A year ago, he was diagnosed with a very severe form of cancer. They gave him a year. They gave him a year if he took treatments, and he did, and the year ended. In the midst of his treatments, his wife was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer as well. But yet, one of our more recent trips, we stopped by to see them. And of course, we're grieved, the loss of a friend. But to be with them was such an encouragement because the eyes of their hearts were open. They spoke with confidence, with encouragement to us, to one another. Boy, what a blessing that is in the midst of such overwhelming pressure and what could normally bring despair. How does it happen? How does it happen that someone who is just facing this can go on and speak joyfully of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The eyes of his hearts are opened. He was able to see past that and see what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do in the future. And that's what we need to have happen in our hearts. It's an interesting I noticed a commercial recently for an app called Hulu. I don't know if I've ever used it, and some of you might know what Hulu is, but the advertisement's kind of strange. They say they start out by saying, don't fly first class, because it'll ruin your flying after that if you can't fly first class. He says, don't get the Hulu app, because it'll ruin your TV watching. Because the Hulu app has everything that you need. We say, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we can see him in his beauty, through the pages of Scripture, and through the way he works in our lives, everything else is worth nothing. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, isn't it? Nothing else matters now that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest struggles as Christians is that we are often spiritually farsighted. You see, through the Scriptures, we can see God in far into the past and see what he has done. I believe our breaking of bread brings that great past event that took place on the cross of Calvary and brings it to the present. And then it reminds us of the future when he will come back again. And then sometimes we can be farsighted in that the Scriptures unfold to us God's plans for events yet to come. And so we can look back to the past, we can look up to the future, but somehow in our lives there's a gap.
And sometimes we don't see him there. We should, but we don't. And there's a lot of reasons for that. So at times we can be spiritually farsighted, not seeing God in close up in the present. The other problem that we face as Christians, and I can tell you, I have more times than I care to admit to you, is a tendency to be distracted. To be distracted by God. And distracted by the things around us. There's a lot of things that distract us, don't they? We know the truths from God's word. We know the truth that we are saved. We are his children. But yet, how quickly we can forget when we're distracted. There's a lot of things that will distract us, as there have been down through the centuries. When we look at the scriptures, we know that though we have blind spots in the present, we know the Bible wasn't just given to let us know what God has done. It certainly was, but not just what he has done or what he will do, but that we will take those great truths and bring them into the present so that our lives will be transformed. So our lives will show forth the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk day by day in the joys and in the drudgeries. Was a passage that I had come across that really spoke to my heart. And it covers this topic of sometimes we might call it the blindness of those of us who are saved to God's working in the present. You know, over the centuries, this problem's been addressed over and over again. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a 17th century Carmelite brother who lived in Paris, and he would write to different people he knew and encourage them to do everything for Christ, to look to him, to please him. And someone was so impressed with the encouragement that was given that they put it in a little booklet called The Practice of the Presence of Christ. Beautiful little booklet. And it's a great one to encourage our hearts and to remind us that we need to use a vision of our faith to see Christ in the everyday tasks. He was a lay brother in this religious order. And he was assigned a lot of times to washing dishes, pots and pans. And he found that when he could see Christ while doing it, he found joy. Lord, this crummy pot, I clean it for your glory because I love you. And it's just a neat and simple little truth. We think of someone like George Mueller, who realized that many of the believers in his day had this idea that, yes, God's worked in the past, God's going to work in the future, but I don't know that he does anything now. And so he set out purposely to prove to his generation that God is actively working. He hears and he answers prayer. And he started that great orphanage with his own conviction that he would not ask any person for help but only God. And God proved himself again. In the 1980s, there was a man by the name of Henry Blackaby. He and his son Richard Blackaby and another fellow by the name of Claude King wrote a series that became very popular. And it became popular because I think a lot of Christians realized my vision is faulty. And they knew about God, but it had become just facts. And so he wrote a series called Experiencing God. Beautiful work. All of these have the same idea. God is alive. He's active. He has done wonderful things in the past that we can't even begin to give him enough praise for. He's going to do wonderful things in the future, but he's also working right now. The Lord did not stop working at the close of the scriptures. He's continued to work. So those are just three, and there are countless great Christian men and women who have addressed this issue with believers and tried to help others to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. Now, I know that there's many of us who have felt the same way, that sometimes it's hard to see our Lord, in the midst of our daily crises and in the midst of our daily pleasures. And I think that as we look at this scripture today, we're going to see a man who God used in great ways. This is kind of an interesting warning that is given in Hebrews, and we're studying Hebrews here for our Sunday school. It says, "Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any of you, that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end, the reality that we had at the start." If you think back, I love to hear testimonies of how people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It encourages my heart a great deal. But it's easy sometimes to forget that wonderful day. You know, that song we sing, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget." Well, we may not forget it, but sometimes we lose some of the enthusiasm and joy that we experienced at that time. And here the writer of Hebrews is encouraging people, hold on to that. Hold on to that. Don't let it just be old hat. Let the joy of your salvation flow into your presence, whether the Lord gives you a year, 5 years, 10 years, 90 years. It'd make some of us pretty old, wouldn't it? But that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging the people to here. Now, let me read this portion of Scripture that I really want to emphasize here in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, we know that this is a chapter known for the heroes of faith. But in it, the writer is building an argument to a group of people who are struggling. So Hebrews, in chapter 11, and I was going to skip verse 23, not because there's a problem with it, but I was going to emphasize, but I think I should read that, verse 23, because I think it has something for us, where the writer is going through all of these well-known people in the Old Testament times that trusted God. He was showing what faith looks like. It's easy. Today, the word faith doesn't necessarily mean a lot. It can just mean a belief system, not necessarily a genuine belief. Many people say, I'm a man of faith. Well, yeah, what do you have faith in? Well, the writer of Hebrews here is trying to say, okay, this is what genuine faith, trust, reliance looks like on the Lord, when you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts out in verse 23. It says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." The only reason I wanted to add that one is because children, the first school of faith the child sees is the example of the parents. Now we know that Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses, but Moses ended up being raised by his mom. And so this example is given of these godly parents. They believed God, and so they did what was against that law, which was against the law of God. First place that children will learn their faith is when they look at their parents. And I wonder how many times we said, "Oh, God will provide with us." We preach, "God will provide for all your needs," and then go home and say, "I don't know how we're going to get this bill paid." And then, and yes, we have to be concerned for things, but yet at the same time, I wonder what that says to our kids. But he goes on here, and it says this: "By faith," now we get to Moses. First faith had nothing to do with Moses, that was his parents. But he had a good example. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasure of sin. He dis- he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And then the verse I have up here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. How did he persevere? Because he saw him who is invisible. Boy, that seems like an oxymoron there, doesn't it? He saw him who is invisible, who is not visible, at least not visible to the naked eye. But Moses saw him. How did he see him? God has provided for those who have trusted Christ through his Holy Spirit to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him working in our lives in the present moment. Let me give you an example here, a very startling example of something that happened quite a few years ago. Before I do, I got to remember which way to press this. All right. Here is the premise that I'm giving you. If we want to live well in the sight of God, we must live in sight of God. All right? If you can keep that in our minds, it's something important. If we want to live well in the sight of God, we must live in sight of God. And what I mean is we must live in the reality that God is always at work in and around us. Even when we don't see it, even when it's things we don't like. How easy it is to forget that great truth. And Moses, in most cases, did not. Now we know he failed at times. He took his eyes off God. It's too easy to do. But yet, God was still pleased with what he had done. God is so patient, and I'm thankful for that. Here is a little story, and it's true, about a race that took place in the 1950s. I believe it was 1954. It was called the Race of the Century, the Miracle Mile, or the Dream Race. And let me just tell you how it was lost. Right? Now the winner, he did get a lot of publicity, but this is basically what had happened. You have two guys here in the 1950s, Roger Bannister over on the left, and he was the first man recorded to have run the mile in under 4 minutes. He's the first man recorded. Now, I'm not going to say there weren't others. But about a month later, an Australian fellow by the name of John Landy on the right, he broke the record by 1.4 seconds. Right. So a big race was set up, and it was the talk of the town. In August of 1954, the two fastest mile runners in the world met for a historic race at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. And as I mentioned, the race was given all these glorious names. People were excited about it. As Bannister and Landy were coming around that last lap, Landy was ahead and he looked like he was going to win. That's the guy to your right. That's Landy. And Landy knew it was going to be close because he knew Bannister was pretty fast. So they turned the last lap. Landy was ahead. It looked like he was going to win. But as he neared the finish line, he lost his focus and allowed his mind to wander. And he decided he would turn his head to look back and see where his opponent was. He couldn't stand the strain anymore. He finally looked back over his shoulder. Now this race is actually on video. You can see it live on that old, you know, flickery type of of film. As Landy looked back, he faltered in his stride, and Bannister passed him to break the tape. And it became very famous, probably because of the pictures that were there. Here's a painting of it. And Landy said, I would have won the race if I hadn't looked back, if I hadn't taken my eyes off the goal. And how many times does that happen with each of us in our endeavor to grow and be like the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are here in the body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. Our goal is to please Him. Well, not only were there all these photos, and he was very well, and Landy was very well known for his loss, but someone decided to make a bronze sculpture of it. He took it pretty well. I tell you, that's pretty bad. So no one forgets. Sculpture's gone. They tore down the stadium years ago. But this is what Landy had to say. While Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I'm probably the only one who ever turned into a bronze for looking back. And he took it well. I'm sure he regretted that throughout his life. It's so easy to lose focus on our goal. To be distracted from our destination, to lose sight of the prize that the Lord has for us. And too often, it results in loss, whether it's great loss that affects us all our lives or smaller loss that just disappoints us. For each of us as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal is to please Him, to please our Savior. And one day, the greatest words I think we would ever hear from His lips is, well done, good and faithful servant. Our destination, of course, is to be with Him. That we can never lose, even in our faltering. And the prize is to be like the Savior. And that's going to happen one day for all who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to confess to you, the greatest losses in my life, the most profound sorrows in my journey, the deepest failures in my experience have been those times when I lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, even while serving Him. I know that probably there's many who feel the same way. And we're joined in this sad lament by Christians down through the centuries and right into the narrative of the Scriptures. We see it happening over and over again. But later in Hebrews, our lives are pictured as a race, but not the kind of race where we're competing against each other. It's a cooperative race. Anybody here a gamer? I'm not a gamer, I can tell you now. I see you're a gamer. All right, I've got a daughter and son-in-law who love games, and they've taught us very little, but mainly my fault, I can't understand them, too many rules. But they have games where you play against each other, and then they have other games, they're called cooperative games, where you're playing against the board. Everybody has to work together in order to defeat whatever the foe is. Well, ours is not a game, but it is a cooperative effort, a cooperative race, where it's not just a matter of you crossing the finish line or me crossing the finish line, but us crossing the finish line together in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we are required to help one another. There's an interesting picture of Landy, which I did not put up here, in a different race where he stopped to help another runner who fell and was hurt. He lost this one, but I think he was a real winner in that one, wasn't he? And his testimony, at least as an athlete, I have no idea where this fellow stood with the Lord. But as we, as we think of the many times we lost sight of the Lord and lost much in our lives, I just have to thank the Lord. I praise God that even when I have lost sight of Him, He has never lost sight of me. I praise the Lord that even when my love for Him has waned because of selfish desires, His love is always and will be always the same towards me. That love that led Him to the cross of Calvary to die for a rebel sin. how thankful we can be for that truth. So as we look at this Hebrews passage, we see how the eyes of the heart or of faith enabled Moses to please God in his trials and see what it looked like. See, the book of Hebrews, as was already mentioned before, was written to a group of Jewish believers, at least professors of faith in Christ, who were struggling. They were being persecuted, and no doubt being persecuted very harshly. And some of them began to have some doubts and thinking, maybe we should just go back to the Judaism that we knew, with dependence upon the rituals and dependence upon my efforts to attain a pleasing report with God. And so when Hebrews was written, there's an argument being made to these believers who are struggling. And it's written powerfully, sometimes very strongly. We looked at a passage this morning that's a really, really tough one. And it's a strong one against those who maybe just profess to be saved, but we're not continuing in the faith. There's a preacher by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and he kind of divided the book up like this. He said the first part of the book talks about the superiority of the person of Christ, why Jesus is superior to anyone, anything. And the next part of the book, the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last part, where these verses are, the superiority of the principle of faith in Christ. There's no other way. No other way to God but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's this third argument that is being presented when the writer puts down this long list of people who demonstrated what faith in Christ or faith in God should look like. And that's why we call them the heroes of the faith. Let's just look at this passage a minute, all right? Moses, who trusted and relied upon God, it says, by faith, who relied on the reality that there is a God, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did Moses' faith do here? It gave him the ability to reject what would have been considered the best this world had to offer. Moses' faith here, because later on it says he saw the invisible God, he was watching him, he knew who God was. He said, I push away from all of the fame, the riches, the pleasures of the lifestyle of Egypt in order to follow the living God, the God of these slave people. It's a big step of faith, isn't it? Here's the slaves. Our brother this morning was talking about Jesus as king, and how there were those that recognized him as king, even though he seemed completely powerless and weak and no chance of a kingdom coming. Here's Moses saying, I choose to associate, I reject one of the most powerful countries in the world, and I choose to follow the God of an enslaved people. Why? It goes back to that last verse. He saw the invisible God. As powerful, as great, as majestic as the king of Egypt might be, and he had a chance to see that. Not everybody has that opportunity to see that kind of grandeur, to have the kind of benefits that he saw. But he looked, he saw the king, he knew what was there, what was offered to him. But he said, I see the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, and I seek to follow him. He is a God not only of power, but of love. He is a God of promises, and he will keep their promises. Gave him a power to reject reject that which the world esteems. There's many here who have had that laid before them. Will we seek after those things that the world says, this is what life is about? Or are we willing to say, Lord, I choose you? There's a scripture in the Psalms that said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The only way that we can have the power to reject the poor imitation for the truth and follow God is by seeing him, having the eyes of our hearts opened, and then seeking him and following him and watching what he is doing in this world. So Moses had faith to reject the pleasures put before him. But he also had the faith to accept his mistreatment, his reproach. He said, I'm going to follow the slave group. I'm going to be part of this slave group. I identify with these slaves who follow the living God. It's one thing to reject some of the pleasures of this world. It's another thing to be willing to take on the reproach. All over the world, there are believers that as soon as they are baptized and identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are hated. There might be some who have seen it. But that's what Moses did. He'd rather be known as one of God's people than one of the royalty of one of the greatest nations in the world at that particular time. Then the last phrase here says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was able to look ahead and see with clarity the reality. And I emphasize reality. There are those that say, I don't believe what I can see. And of course we think of Thomas right away when we think of a biblical character. I don't believe what I can see. But there's all kinds of things I can tell you right now that you believe in and you don't see. I don't notice any of us gasping for air. I can't see it, can I? Unless something is added to it in order for me to see it. With all kinds of things we could talk about. We see the results, but we don't see it. Moses, he could see quite clearly. He says, I see God. I know he is faithful. I know that he loves us. I know he has said he has a reward for us beyond anything that I could ever have thought of that Egypt could give. He saw it, and he acted on it, and he believed it. And so he followed God. He received his future by faith. He received his future reward. So it's taking those truths in the scripture that God has told us of himself and applying it to our situation right here. It's interesting, there was a man years ago when I was serving at Union Chapel who knocked on the door. I met him once. I had been doing some door-to-door visitation. And he knocked on the door and he was in tears. Now I knew that he was a hunter, man's man kind of a guy, and a guy in tears. You know, they usually show you the tears. Well, he came in and he told me a very sad story about how he was being led astray in the sense that he was... became interested in someone other than his wife, we'll put it that way. And he had gone to the counselor at work, and the counselor didn't help. It's kind of like, hey, are you happy? You know, whatever's going to make you happy. And not a lot of help over there. And so why he came to visit us, I don't know. I had only met him the one time. But he was distraught. And I asked him, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. I think he'd looked away from the Lord for a long time. And so now he was struggling. What should I do? What should my choice be? Should I live? Should I continue living with my wife? He had gone back to her and told her about this, and that went over like a lead balloon. And so things were even more unhappy in the house. And simply we went to the scriptures. I said, you know, you said you're a believer. What is your goal?
what is your goal for your life? And he wasn't sure. He hesitated. And he finally said, well, I guess to be happy. They said, you told me you're a believer. If you're a believer, your goal is one, and that's to please the Lord Jesus. He brought him to Scripture in 2 Corinthians, and he looked at it. I said, the question right now, you're asking the wrong questions. Not so much as what should you do to be happy, but what should you do to please the Lord Jesus Christ? What does the Lord Jesus want you to do? And I don't know. So we looked at some scriptures concerning marriage and the relationship of the husband to the wife, and I don't know that she was a believer, but discussed how God wanted you to love her as Christ loves the church, even if she is not lovely to you or loving to you. And when he realized that the question was more a matter of what pleased Christ, I couldn't believe it. It was literally like this burden fell off his back. Because he was questioning, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And then he realized, I was asking the wrong question here. What does Christ want me to do? He was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this situation. There's a lot of things that cause us to look away from him. Pain, we all wince or flinch when we experience sudden pain or a surprise. Sometimes that causes people to look away from Christ. Sometimes pleasure. Sometimes the guilt of sin causes us to purposely avoid eye contact with the Lord. We've all been there with other people, haven't we? When we've done something to someone that we're kind of ashamed of, we'd really rather not see that person. We do this with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We flinch, we wince, we hide, like Adam in the garden, who had beautiful fellowship with God until he disobeyed. Where are you, Adam? And that question wasn't because God couldn't find him. It was to give Adam an opportunity to respond and confess what he had done. There are many, many things that cause us to look away from the Lord. And it is in those moments that we look away, we'll find ourselves in some of the most difficult situations that we could imagine. But as long as we can see him, that he is here, he's in this room, and I'm not talking about some contemplative visions or anything like that. I'm talking about acknowledging the reality that there is a God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die the most gruesome and horrible death on the cross for you and for me. And that's how much he loves us. And that he is always there. He is always working in our midst. He hasn't stopped working in you and in me or around us. One of the things I've been sharing with some church boards is that we need to see where God is working and join him in the work instead of trying to come up with our own thing. When we look at our lives personally, the lives of our family, Lord, what are you doing here? I want to join you in whatever you're doing. The church, this community around us, what is God doing right now? I want to join God in what he is doing among us. And you know something? I think when we have that attitude, God shows us exactly what he wants us to do to continue his work in us. I guess the biggest takeaway would be back to this again. I know each of us love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live well in his sight. If we want to, we need to always be keeping the reality of God before us. And not thinking he's deserted us. He doesn't do that. We're the ones who do that, isn't it? We desert him in all different situations, but he never deserts us. He is faithful. Let's go before him. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you care for us, and you have proved it, Lord. You have proved it by sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus in an undistracted way on the reality of Jesus Christ living in and through us. Father,
keep us from turning our eyes away. Keep us from thinking that you're no longer with us. And help us to realize the extent of your love so that we'll never, ever think that we are alone. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I pray that you would help us to help one another to see Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.